life, you take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. If you'll have your Bible open, it's Isaiah chapter 7. In just a moment, we'll read together verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 7. I want to speak on a subject today that I hope connects you with what God wants you connected with. The subject is Christmas connections. In other words, Christmas is not a standalone thing. It's not something to be celebrated and not remember everything else that's connected to it. I hope God will give you an understanding. Once when I was speaking in a conference to a lot of ministers, one of my spiritual fathers was there, and I said to him when the meeting was over, "I'm afraid I didn't make it clear." And Dr. Sells was in that audience, and I said that to him, and he said to me, "You just give the message faithfully, and it's up to the Holy Spirit to speak to people and make it clear and give understanding." So I'm trusting the Lord today to give clarity and understanding. I had an occasion recently to write about my years as a pastor, and I was trying to include the years and places where God had given me opportunity to serve. And I noticed as I wrote about the places, I left one out. So I don't have the complete record of it. I don't have the total connection to it all. I left something out. That's not all there is. And Christmas is not all there is. It's a wonderful, wonderful time to remember what God has done. No doubt about that, no question about it. But we as Christian people who know the Lord need to know that is not all there is. It's not all there is. And any particular thing like Christmas that the world has taken and perverted helps us to recognize that there's a special attack upon it. And we need real clarity from the Lord and discernment about it if we're going to receive from God at this Christmas time what He wants us to receive. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the prophecy given here, and what a prophecy. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." If you have a copy of the scriptures and you don't have the word virgin in this verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 7, I recommend you get rid of that particular translation and get the right one that says virgin. There's nothing unusual about a young woman having a baby. There's nothing unusual about any woman having a baby. But here God says this is a sign. This is a sign. This is different. This is miraculous. This is impossible without God. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," of course, meaning God with us. If you look also with me, please, at the book of Isaiah in the 9th chapter and the 6th verse, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I've said to you on numbers of occasions that when we read, "Unto us a child is given," that has to do with Bethlehem. "Unto us a son is given," that has reference to Calvary, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And then the word of God goes on to say, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, this verse of Scripture is about the same person. It concerns what we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, please, when we read it, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We can stop at that semicolon or colon, and we can stop there. And we're talking about his coming to the earth, his coming to be born of a virgin, his coming to live a sinless life, his coming, all in that first coming, to go to Calvary and pay our sin debt for us. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory. God's Son became a man without ceasing to be God. He came and took on a body of flesh. We refer to that as the incarnation of Christ, robed in flesh. So he could go in that body of flesh, having lived a sinless life. And in his complete humanity and complete deity, Emmanuel, God with us, as he came to dwell among us, he went to the cross and was able to pay our sin debt because he owed no debt of his own. He died on the cross for you and as you. We could tell anyone in the whole wide world, God will forgive you if you trust him, because he tasted death for every man. And we can tell you that your sins can be forgiven because the debt has been paid. If the debt had not been paid, it's ridiculous for us to tell you you can be forgiven. But the debt has been paid. You can be forgiven. So he bled and died, was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he came forth from the grave alive forevermore. He spent 40 days with his disciples and ascended to heaven, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's his first coming. But in the same verse, the Bible talks about his second coming. He's coming again. His first advent, his first coming, his second advent, his second coming. And in the second coming, the Bible describes him as one on whom the government shall rest. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And when we behold him in that second coming, we shall say his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now the truth of the matter is, if we say that his birth encompasses everything about Christ, we've missed it. All things about Christ are connected. And so we want to talk about Christmas connections, the connecting things, because it enlarges our faith and our understanding and helps us to understand what is really involved in Christmas. If you turn with me in your Bibles back to the book of Genesis, we have the first promise of the Redeemer, the very first promise in Genesis chapter 3. And the Word of God tells us, when man had sinned against God, Adam and Eve had sinned and brought sin into the bloodstream of humanity, God promised to send a Savior. And the Bible says in verse 15 of the book of Genesis, chapter 3, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." When does that take place? It didn't take place in the garden. The serpent came to channel the devil's message, and God made a pronouncement upon this serpent. If you strike a death blow, and that's what Christ did when he came to Calvary and paid our sin debt, he destroyed the power of Satan, or the power that Satan could have over our lives. When he died for us and as us, he struck this blow to the head of the serpent. And in this language God uses, figuratively and in reality, of course, as we find his death on the cross, his heel was bruised. It's a terrible thing, but this is the language God uses to give us understanding. Just to say another way, do you understand what he did? His heel is bruised. Something really happened. Yes, he bled and died, but he came forth from the grave alive forevermore. The heel bruise didn't last. And from this moment, please get this, for 4,000 years, every action God took, everything that worked through human history and prophetic events unfolding for 4,000 years is connected to Christmas. Here, you notice the Bible uses the word seed, the seed of a woman. Bible students call this the highway of the seed. God introduces us to Abel, and then to Seth, and Noah, and Shem, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah, and to David and the throne of David. And we follow this through the Bible. All of that is connected to Christmas. It's not just standing thinking of a baby in a manger. It's thinking of all the things connected God did for 4,000 years from the time he made that promise to make that birth take place. It is an amazing thing to consider, the connections to Christmas. I want you to think about your life as we think about these things. And I want you to remember that one incident in your life is not everything God is doing in your life. One twist or turn in your life is not everything God is doing. All the things God is doing today, has done, and will do are all connected. They're all connected. When the Word of God says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, that's what we know. We know that God works these things together for good. And so I think it's so appropriate for us when we think about Christmas, it's just not suddenly the angels sang and suddenly the baby was born. No. God worked all these things for 4,000 years to bring this together. As we think about the marvelous work of God in everything, as I said, in your life and mine, what God is doing at this moment may seem unpleasant to you. It may seem distasteful to you. It may even seem unnecessary to you. But if God has allowed this in your life, it's connected with all the rest of your life. When I was a boy growing up, I had celebrations of birthdays, not many times, but I do remember when my parents took the time to celebrate my birthday. I hate to alarm you children, but when you get older, you don't make such a fuss over it most of the time. But that birthday celebration is not your whole life. It's not everything about you. It's connected to all other things about you. As I was referencing the pastorates I've been in, I was at the Greenback Memorial Baptist Church as a pastor. I was at the Calvary Baptist Church in Lenore City, Tennessee as a pastor. I served as an associate pastor with Dr. Robertson at the Highland Park Baptist Church in Tennessee Temple Schools in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I spent wonderful years of my life, my wife, my two sons and I, at the Madison Avenue Baptist Church in Paterson, New Jersey. I could tell you things I learned at Greenback, some amazing things. I learned more about how a pastor ought to love the people and the people loving the pastor. I love to appreciate the importance of every human being. There's no small person in a church. Everybody's important. There's no small church. There's no little work. It's all great in God's eyes, and it should be great in our eyes. All of it. And we're all members joined together to make one body. I learned in Lenore City some amazing things about trying to reach an entire city, about preaching the gospel, and the wonderful people there. In Chattanooga, I served God in a racially divided city. And I learned, if I learned anything else, I did learn that God has no respect to persons, that He created all men equal, that He wants the gospel to all people, that everyone's precious in the sight of God. That prepared me to go to Paterson, New Jersey. 90% of our church was non-white. Think of that. 90% of it. People from all the world, over 50 different nationalities, and languages spoke. And I learned so much. I learned how to preach the Bible there. Not about the Bible, but the Bible. The people said, we want the Word of God, not something about the Word of God. I had one little lady who would stand up in church with a Bible. She was a Jewish missionary. And if somebody got off onto some yarn about something, if some guest preacher got off on some long idea of a story or something, she'd stand up and say, we want the Bible, please, not these yarns or not these stories. I know that's a little embarrassing. But when I came here 30 years ago, I was the cumulative total of all those things to come as a pastor. And brother, you have taught me a lot of things since then. It's all connected. That's what I'm trying to say. When we look at Christ, when we consider Him, when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at one thing like the virgin birth of Christ, God's unspeakable gift, it's connected with all else God has done to bring that moment to pass and to speak to our lives, all of it. And so, let's get it right. I want you to turn with me, if you would please, into the New Testament. And the Word of God says so many precious things to us in the New Testament. If you look with me, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. The Bible says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. Why we are saying unspeakable gift, God says. When we think about the gift of God's Son, what makes it unspeakable? It's not just a birth. It's not just a baby. It's not just a man and a woman celebrating the birth of a baby. These miraculous things we consider about wise men coming and angels singing. No. It's all that's involved in this unspeakable gift. The Lord reminds us in Romans chapter 8, if you'll look there please, in verse 32. The Bible says, Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In other words, when we think about Christ coming and God giving His only begotten Son, God tells us through the very fact that He gave His only begotten Son, if I'm willing to give you my only begotten Son, is there anything in your entire life that you need that I wouldn't give you? Sometimes we think God's holding out on us. We think, why doesn't the Lord deliver? He gave us Christ, and He said, if I gave you my only begotten Son, is there any room for ever doubting me that what you truly need and pray for, I won't supply for you? You see, that's again and again and again. Everything God provides, everything God gives, every blessing we have, everything the Lord allows to come into our lives reminds us that it's all of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. We're talking about Christmas connections. I want you to look with me again, if you would please, in the book of Galatians. Here's an amazing verse in Galatians chapter 5. And God tells us what He's doing about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In verse 22, He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know where all these gifts come from? From the gift. From the gift of God's Son. Look at the insight God gives us in the fourth chapter of Galatians. The Bible tells us, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Let's just say we read it like this, God sent forth His Son. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, when the fullness of the time was come. What is the fullness of the time? God sent forth His Son. At the very moment God chose, when everything God chose to do was in perfect position, at that moment, God sent the Lord Jesus. You know, when the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins, the Old Testament doesn't end and the New Testament begin right where the Old Testament end. Not at all. For example, there are things that happened that God moved and worked. There was no written revelation from God during that period of time, but for that interlude of 400 years, God did some amazing things to prepare the earth for the coming of His Son. Now think about it. And when I think about that, I don't just think about the history of it or the record of it to think, well, yes, that's something God did. I think about all the things God does in my life to prepare me for moments. You say, I wish I had, well, wait a minute, maybe you're not ready to receive that. I wish I could, well, maybe you're not quite ready to do that. God is working some other things in your life. I said when we come to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, there's 4,000 years of history following that till the Lord Jesus comes. Did you know when the fullness of time was come, what happened? When the Babylonians had captured the Jews and dispersed them, something amazing happened. They were dispersed. The Assyrians took the tribes of the north. They were dispersed. They never had synagogues or places to meet. They just went to Jerusalem. They did come for Jerusalem for three great feasts, but there were little meeting places all over the known world. What do you think about it? When the Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonians, they invented certain orderly things like a postage system or a mailing system where pieces of written material could get from one place to the other. When the Greeks conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, one language came to be the language of the whole world. The Bible that stopped in the Old Testament with Hebrew was translated into Greek, the language of the world, during that period. When the Romans conquered the Greeks and tried to rule the whole world, they made safety in travel and they made roads on which to travel. When God had everything in place, then he gave his only begotten Son. And the Lord Jesus was born. Think of that. It was no accident when I came to be the pastor of this church at the time I came to be the pastor of this church. It's no accident when you come into the fellowship of this body of believers. Often I say to myself something foolish. I say, I wish they had been here back yonder. I wish they had come when... No. God knows when you need to be here. And he puts you here at that exact moment. We serve and know a perfect God who has perfect timing, who's all wise and is at work and connects all things. By the way, you know who connects all the things? The Lord Jesus. The Word of God says in the book of Colossians, by him all things consist. They're all held together. Think about my life. I think about my upbringing. I think about things I went through. But when I really come to know God and who God is and how great God is, I don't have any regrets about that. I don't fuss about it. Living in 19 different places before I was in the third grade, all the things we went through as children, I don't want to hear all those complaints and all that griping from a Christian, because God knows what he's doing and what he allows. And I'm at peace with that. God's timing is always right. And so I bring you to Christmas. That's all. Just come to Christmas and re-examine these passages. Look at what God writes. Come to Colossians chapter 1, and the Bible talks about Christ. The Word of God says in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now when he speaks of his dear Son, in verse 14, in his dear Son we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's always a part of your life. It's always a part of your life. Your sins have been forgiven. How many of you know your sins have been forgiven? Then why hold something unforgiving towards someone else? Why try to get even with anybody when God never tried to get even with you? Why be mean and hateful to somebody and punish them in word or deed because you don't like something about the way they behave when God never treated you that way? You see, it's all connected. The Word of God says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. That means that Jesus Christ is the creator. He didn't begin in Bethlehem. If we finally just come to Bethlehem and look at Bethlehem and think about the birth of Christ, the Bible says we should connect Christmas with creation. The same one we look at in Mary's arms, the same baby they came to worship, is the creator of the world. How great a thing! Let's don't get lost in all the world has to say about Christmas when we know so much more exists concerning Christmas. It's connected to creation and our creator. That's who is the creator. And the Bible says, for by him were all things created, they're in heaven, they're in earth, visible and invisible. They may be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. It's easier for us to say, created by him, than for us to say, created for him. What does that mean? All things created by him and for him. You were created for him. What about trees and flowers and mountains and rivers? Stars and planets. It's creation. It's created by him. It's created for him. If you study the earth and what holds it together, you're going to come up with what people say and what you read people have said about how it's held together. But the Bible says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word literally means all things are held together. So Christmas isn't just a passing thing coming once a year. It's reminder. It's reminder of what God spoke in the garden. It's reminder of every way God moved and worked in 4,000 years of history. It's a reminder of all creation. It's reminder of the Creator. It's reminder of all the gifts God has given us through his unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus. And 1,000 other things I could not say. But wait a minute. Hold it. That's his first coming. But he's coming again. And his first coming is connected to his second coming. He's coming again. Are you ready to meet him today? He could come today. Are you ready to meet him when he comes in glory? Are you ready to meet him when he'll come and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Are you ready to meet him? Just as surely as he came once, he is coming again. I thank God for the day God opened my understanding to the greatness of God, and it's continuing to enlarge. It's not a little God. It's just not a baby in a manger. It's the eternal God who is from everlasting to everlasting. And everything that's moving and working in this world and every incident and event that's taken place in our lives and every gift we've received or about to receive is connected to Jesus. Let's bow in prayer together, may we?